Well, I'm happy to have Brother Pablo Yoder here this evening, and I'm sure he'll appreciate your continued prayer support as he ministers the word to us. And may the good Lord have his way. As perhaps a few of you remember that in like along 64 and 65, Pablo's father, Sanford, was at Peckway in Weavertown for revival meetings. The 1 year, I think he had a week at Weavertown and a week at Peckway, right following each other. There are times of tremendous blessing. And I'm glad to see that Sanford wasn't able only to work in the church, he was also able to work in his home. And we have some of the fruit of that and God's good work here this evening. May the good Lord bless you.
Thank you.
I would like to thank you, brethren, for inviting my family and myself to these meetings. I'm not sure if I can thank you for putting me up here behind this pulpit. Kind of scary. But I'm thankful to be here. And I've discovered that whenever God's people take time to seek the Lord, there's always a blessing. So that's why, although maybe I'm trembling a little bit here, I'm looking forward to these 10 days, these meetings, because I believe that you, as well as I, will seek God's face. That's what it's all about. And of course, if we only do it when there's revival meetings, then there's also some problem. Hopefully that you didn't wait until tonight to start seeking the Lord. And hopefully when we're done, that won't be the end of it, because if it is, it would be very sad. I also want to thank you for allowing my family and myself to be ourselves among you. We're not from Pennsylvania, we're from Nicaragua, and things are a little different here. And we would just like to feel free to be ourselves and mingle with you these days and learn to know you and worship together and learn together and seek God's face together. We're just common people. Sometimes people get a little carried away when they read books and meet the author, and they get kind of excited and they pat him on the back. And we had a case one time when a young man from Waslala visited the States, and somebody walked up to him and pinched him and said, "Are you real?" Of course we're real. And we get a little tired of that sometimes when everybody thinks because we've written a couple books that we're somebody we aren't. We're just common people, just as human as can be. And the Lord has taken us through a journey, and he's taken you through a journey, so there's not really much difference. So just please accept us as common people who make mistakes. And I did pray to God that he would please keep me from trying to be somebody I'm not, and to not even think about trying to compete with other ministers that have been here on this pulpit on these occasions. That's not what it's all about. I've just asked God to take my 5 loaves and 2 little fishes and bless them and multiply them to supply your needs and my needs. That's what I'd like to do these days. I'd also like to ask for liberty to speak whatever God lays on my heart. I'm not sure what all that will be. Maybe sometimes it will make some of you feel a little uncomfortable. And you know what? It might make me feel a little uncomfortable, because the Lord is dealing with me as well as he is dealing with each one of you. And he's not done yet. And if we're frightened of change, if we're frightened to face God and for who he really is, and let him change our lives, then what are we doing anyway? That's what revival's all about, is coming up close to God and learning to know him for who he is. As I was preparing for these meetings and wondering what I should say, I must confess that when I saw that they had this tent gathering on internet, and I happened to see it pop up, tentmeetings.com, I must say that was kind of a scary day for me. And I'm kind of glad tonight that not everybody came. You're just a little smaller crowd that maybe it'll be easier, maybe not. But when I was struggling there with what tent meetings are all about and the responsibility that God lays on our shoulders when we stand up in front of a bunch of people, the question that came to me again and again, what in the world will I say? What should I say? What do I say? And I felt that the Lord laid on my heart a very simple message: say what Jesus would say. So I've committed myself to seek God's face and to listen to his voice, to listen especially to the words of Jesus and say what Jesus would say in these days. And I also like to say it the way he says it. You know, Jesus had such a special way to meet the people's needs. Now, sometimes he got rough, especially when it was dealing with hypocrisy and things like that. Jesus got, full of holy wrath and spoke out clearly and loudly. I want to be willing to do that if it's necessary. But mostly Jesus, we see him as a kind and tender teacher that just talked to the people. And sometimes he had to lift his voice because he didn't have a speaker like this. And I'm sure that sometimes he had to shout when he was talking to the thousands. But tonight I'm glad that I have a speaker. I don't think I'll need to shout. I just want to talk to you. I like to have the Spirit of Christ in my heart. I've asked the Lord to lay the burden, his burden for his people in the United States. I have asked him to put that burden on my heart. And I feel that he is doing that. And if he does that, he will also help me to say the things that he would want me to say. And of all the many things that Jesus said and the many things that he taught, there's one that stands out that I would like to share tonight and for the rest of the week. It will be my theme scripture. I've chosen, "You may rise to your feet," as we read it tonight. If Jesus were here, perhaps here is where he would start. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all our heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask this evening that you would take these beautiful words of Jesus and make them come alive to us during these meetings. Lord, most of us have heard these words again and again and again. Maybe somebody is here tonight that's tired of hearing them. Maybe these words don't touch our hearts, Lord, because they have become hardened. But I pray in the name of Jesus that this week you would take these words and plunge them deeply into our hearts with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, so we could understand and we could do and we could love you with everything that we have. Speak to us, O Father, And especially tonight as we stand before you in awe, open up your word. Oh, Jesus, teach us your truth. Because in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus said here that of all the commandments, this is the greatest. These two are the greatest. And if he said that many years ago when he walked here on earth with the disciples, I'm sure that he still feels the same way. And if we're honest and we think about it, we meditate on these words, we will agree that this is the core of what being a Christian is. Because if we get this straight, all the other commandments in the Bible just don't seem necessary. If we get this straight. Now, I'm not saying that the commandments aren't necessary. Sure they are. But this is the core. And if we can learn to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and if we love our neighbor as ourselves, everything else will fall in place. If after these meetings, we could have attained that, we'd be ready for heaven. So tonight I'd like to start looking at this verse, and we'll be spending more time with this verse, these verses, branching out into different things, but especially the question of why is this so important? Why is it so important to love God? And I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, because tomorrow night, Lord willing, I would like to talk about what it is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. But just in passing this evening, if we love God that way, there's just not much left, right? That means everything. That means that we have given everything to love God. And we love God with all that we've got. There's not much left. Why is it so important that we love God that way? Because what that really does is it takes everything else and puts it in a second place. Open your Bibles with me to 1 John. We want to do a little study here about love, about the love of God. And I'm sure that this evening we'll only be able to brush the edges of this subject. Asking us the question, why would Jesus say that this is the most important commandment? Why do we need to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? 1 John chapter 4, I want to start reading in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's jump down to verse 19 now. Short verse, but very important. We love him because he first loved us. See, the commandment we're looking at tonight is directed to us that we must love God. It's a commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. New Testament teaching. The greatest commandment. But why should I love God? Why should I love the God of Jehovah with all my heart? Well, here it tells us, as we make a little study of love here, something very clear. The reason is because he first loved us. There's something happened before this commandment was given to mankind. First, it tells us that God is one. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He made the skies and the moon and the stars, the sun, the ocean, earth, and all that is there is therein. That's what God did. He is. He is the only God, almighty, powerful God Jehovah. And he loved us. That's where it all began. God is love, it says. So that's why we need to love him. It's because he loved us. I'd like to awaken our hearts tonight to a thrilling love story. Now, we have all these love stories in these little magazines, you know, that these books that come out, all those romance novels. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, there are some love stories, some natural physical love stories that are really good, and I hope to someday write one. I have a book that I'd like to write someday, and that is my love story with my wife. The Lord willing, someday, I want to write that story. I want to write a book about that thrilling love story. First beachy Amish love story ever printed, you know. Someday. But you know why that love is so exciting and thrilling for me is because of another love story that is much greater. That heavenly spiritual love story. You know, we've read these verses, we've heard these scriptures until we almost know them by memory. And we can't hardly read them, and we just think, well, it's kind of boring. But if we would really open up our eyes and hearts tonight to this thrilling spiritual love story. You know, the love that I felt for my wife in our courting days and our honeymoon and all those good things, and her love for me that's still growing today is symbolic of something. You know, Paul said when he talked about, great is this mystery. Oh, he got excited. He wasn't even married. But he got really excited when he was writing there. And he said, great is this mystery. But I'm talking about Jesus and the church. I'm convinced that the reason that my natural love story could be so good and keeps on growing, I'm so glad she's along on this trip. You know, a lot of times I go to meetings by myself. This is a real added blessing. I have my family here. And the relationship we have as a family is because of the other love story, the real one. And I remember when I was dating and marriage was coming close and we were engaged, and I just couldn't wait till the day that she would be my wife. To the point, you know, in my foolishness saying, Lord, please don't come yet. Wait till after we're married. But that's an ignorant, immature man that's saying that. Because if we would understand the real love story, these other things are secondary. They're way back there. There's nothing compared to what the great wedding day will be like when Jesus takes us home and the celestial honeymoon. There's just no comparison. So as we listen to these words here, as we open our hearts and say, God loved me. He loved me first. Can you take that personally? First of all, realizing who God is, he's one. He's the only God. And all those other powers that everybody's talking about are nothing compared to our great and mighty Lord Jehovah. You believe that? That's what the Bible says. I believe it. But now think of this. As you begin to understand your love story, God loves you. Each one of you personally, he loved you first. That's what's so thrilling, is to think that God chose me. You know, when a man asks a girl to be his friend and then his wife, one of the things that is so outstanding and overwhelming for the girl often is, why did he choose me? But there again, that's an important thought. It's a blessed thought. And my wife has told me many times, why in the world did you think of the Schwarzentruber family when you were picking your girl. Well, I knew why. But can think of the thrill of the God Jehovah choosing you personally. Would you open your heart tonight and accept that truth and delight in that relationship that God first of all chose you? He looked down, you know, we say he's way up there. He looked way down here. And there's a scripture that said that he stooped down and personally touched us and loved us as if we were the only human being on this earth. Now, he loved everybody else too. God loves everybody. But let's make it personal tonight, because God does that. God does that again and again in Scripture. He makes it personal. He talks to us personally. And tonight he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Why? Because he first loved you. That little scripture here. We love him because he first loved us. God Jehovah chose us. It's a thrilling love story. No, we're not talking about romantic love. We're not talking about physical love. We're talking about a spiritual thing. But you know, brethren, we sometimes are so careful and so afraid of emotions that we can't even get a little carried away emotionally with this fact. But I think, and in the scripture it's clear, that is nothing wrong with Christians getting a little excited about their spiritual love story and rejoicing in it, delighting in it. Divine love, this holy divine love from heaven, is given to me as a gift by the Father. He has chosen me to have a personal relationship with him. And then we think of who we are. We think of our sin. We think of our undoneness, our unworthiness. And yet God says, I love you. I wait on you. Then we come to him in repentance. And we break our hearts before him, confessing our sins. And God's mercy and his love just gushes forth. He can't help it. That's the way God is. God is love when he sees his children broken before him, seeing his glory and his holiness and recognizing their sin. It's just overwhelming for him. And his love and mercy burst forth like a river to each one of us personally. Romans 5:5 said, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. Spanish said it was poured in abundantly into our hearts. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? Can you accept that tonight? That God has chosen you personally, and he just rejoices in showering that love upon you, pouring it out on you. Divine romance, spiritual romance, a thrilling love story. Love is of God. Let's just look at some verses. The other day I was reading my personal devotions, and like I said, sometimes I get a little carried away. I shared this with some devotional thoughts in Virginia the other day. Such a blessed thought. Hosea 11, verse 1. Here it talks about God's relationship with Israel and how he loved Israel. And you know, when we read all the stories in the Bible about Israel, we sometimes wonder how in the world could God put up with them, and how they complained, and how many times they turned back and worshipped idols, you know. They actually made a golden calf and prayed to it and said that this is our God that brought us out of Egypt. But the way God loved Israel anyway, again and again, is awesome. And I want to tell you tonight that our story isn't that much different. If we're honest, even we good homegrown Mennonites, if we're honest, our record isn't that much better than the Jews. But look what God said to Israel. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from him. They sacrificed unto Balaam. Balaam burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. Now listen to 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. See here, he's saying he got kind of romantic about it. Now don't get me wrong, he's talking spiritually here. But he actually used the methods of a man. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. And I was to them as they take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Now that translation there is much better than some others. It talks about he came and took the yoke off of their necks, is what it really says. Now we're going to jump to verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Seboim? Now listen to this. God says, mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Other translation says, my heart churns within me. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. Verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Just showing here God's special feelings toward us. And like I said, our record isn't that much better than Israel's. And in spite of that, God chose to love us. He chose to have patience. He chose to wait. And today, if the Lord has not returned, he didn't come on May 21, did he? Well, he said we wouldn't know the day, so I don't know why they said they knew. But he didn't come that day, but he's going to come. And the only reason I can figure out that he's waiting, and the Bible says that in Peter, is because he is compassionate and wants more people to be saved. That's our God. That's his patience that he has for us. And although we mess up and we make our mistakes and sometimes we wander away from him, he's always there calling us back. And whenever any of his children return in repentance, his heart churns and he reaches down and helps us in our need. This is a wonderful love story. The story of your relationship with God. What you can do, what you can find through the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. It says that God manifested his love. There in 1 John, let's look at that again. In 1 John, it talks about how God showed his love, what he chose to use to prove it. Well, how do we know that God loved us like that? Well, we can read the scripture. But here we have a very, very special way that God showed us his love. The way how he proved that he loved us. And why then we as a result of that turn around and say, I love thee with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. That's why the command makes sense after we know how God loved us. This is nothing new. This is just a good news of the gospel. The same old story, the wonderful story of love. Chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sorry, it's verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, but because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is the proof of God's love, in that he sent his Son Jesus to die for us. And here again we have a problem. We've heard that so many times that it seems to me it's a work of Satan that this special work of Christ has become old or boring, to where people lose the thrill or understanding what God really did. Can we really understand what it meant for God to give his only begotten Son to come down here on earth? And again, let's make it personal. to die for our sins. God loved us so much because he made us, first of all. And like it says there in Hosea, he just can't get over it. And although Israel and Ephraim, and they did what they did, he just couldn't forget them. And I can't make you like Sodom and Gomorrah. He kept working and longing for them and reaching out to them. And here is the proof of his love. When he sent his son. And we also can see the love of Jesus. Psalms 45 talks about Jesus leaving the ivory palaces. How God left heaven in all his glory, that perfect place that we're looking forward to, and was willing to turn that in and leave it for a while and come down to this sin-cursed earth to live among us, to be born in poverty, to live among us, to suffer life just the way that you and I face it, and then to die for our sins. Be a sacrifice. Be that sacrificial lamb to pay for our ornery ways, for our rebellion, for our sin. That's how much God loved us. That should thrill our hearts, brethren, to think of how great God's love is, that he would be willing to do that. Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus left heaven. I'd like to just look at that briefly. And I think, again, in our humanness, it's hard for us to really be to understand what this means. When Jesus started with his likeness fashion, let's see, in chapter 2 verse 6, where it says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was right up there with God. Then he started down those steps, one step at a time, down to earth. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The great creator of heaven and earth, instead of being the one that commands his will being done in earth as it is in heaven, this Lord takes on the form of a servant and accepts commandments and somebody to run his life. Not only that, but he was made in the likeness of men. He took on body just like us, with emotions, with a will just like us, made himself to be like a man in a body that could sin. I don't think we can comprehend the big gap between who Jesus was before he became man and what he was when he was here on earth. Or how big, how vast the difference is. In our humanity, we probably can't even understand it. But then he did not only that, he humbled himself more yet, even to die. Here is the man, here is God, here is Emmanuel, the Son of God, God made flesh, who gave life, who created everything, and now he himself takes upon himself a body that can die. And not only did he die, but he accepted the worst death that there, probably the worst death that there ever is, death on the cross, which was a cursed death. Can we grasp how great the love of God is, that he was willing that this would happen to his son, that he would give him in that way for me personally, so that I could be free from my sin? Ephesians chapter 3, I would like to briefly look at a scripture here that blesses my heart, talking about the love of God and the measurements of his love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here it talks about the measurement of God's love. Have you ever tried to measure God's love? Have you ever found a tape measure that would be big enough that you could stretch out enough to measure his love? And we have an apparent contradiction here. First, it says that God wants us to know, comprehend his love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints how wide and how long and how deep and how high. But then it says that the love of Christ is passeth knowledge. Almost like a contradiction. God wants us to know his love and to understand its measurements. But then he says, it's beyond comprehension. And I find both of those things true. I find that the closer I draw to God and open my heart and my eyes with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can learn a lot about his love. And I would like if these next several evenings we could do that. Drawing close to God and opening our hearts to his love, having his love come gushing in, that we could understand in a fuller way the measurement of his love. And yet, the older I get, the quicker I am to realize and acknowledge that there's so much more out there to learn from the love of God. It is without measure. It is too big to be measured. Where would you start to measure God's love? You know what we'd have to do if we want to measure his love? We'd have to measure him. Because God is love. Would you find a measuring tape and go out there and try to measure God? No, brethren. You know, God is so marvelously great and mighty and so extensive and so big. There was a time in my youth when I'd study nature, I'd get a little frightened because every time I'd step out into the woods or put on a snorkel and get into the ocean or get out a telescope and look at the sky, his creation just opened up doors and more doors to so many incredible things. And a lot of them are just little things, but they're so tiny and yet so precious and so thrilling. And I almost got frightened, almost like I don't want to see more because God can't be that big. It can't be. And then you get a microscope and you look into a microscope and there's a whole other world down there. And then you look at the human body. But I came to grips with that when I stopped trying to compare God with man. You know, when you start thinking of all those things and then think of a human being possibly being able to do that, and then you would drive you insane. But all of a sudden I accepted that there's a God out there that is so much bigger than any man ever was. And now it's exciting. The more I can learn, the more I know, the bigger he gets, and the more thrilling it is. You know, I was in Colombia recently with my sons and one of my son's wife. Four of us went down there. Some of you have been reading the reports. And we spend 10 days in Colombia. And Colombia is a beautiful country. But what's exciting for me as a naturalist, a homemade naturalist, by the way, is to see new things. And, you know, I've been through Nicaragua's jungles and Costa Rica and the rivers and the ocean. And sure, there's always more to see. But coming to the Colombia and seeing so many new things was such a beautiful experience. And, you know, God just got bigger every day. And I remember the one day we were out there wading through a swamp. And we were a little worried about anacondas, but we didn't get to see the anacondas. But we saw these funny birds. There's some birds up there in the trees across a little branch of lake. And there were some birds up there, and they really looked funny. We had to laugh because their hair stuck up. They didn't comb themselves in the morning, and they'd been really frightened or something. Their hair just stuck straight up like this. They're called, I'm not sure if I can pronounce their name, but it's something like coatzins, if you want to look it up. Very strange birds. They're so strange that the evolutionists are totally spooked. You look them up, they couldn't even find another family to put them in. The bird is so strange that there's no family of birds to fit them in, so they made a family of their own. Not only are they a unique species, but they're a unique family. They couldn't place them anywhere. And the other thing that really spooked them is that there was nothing to trace them to. You know, the evolutionists believe that every bird came from something else, and they trace that through similarities. And some of them, of course, to us creationists, it's kind of hilarious how they make the connections. But this bird, they could find no connections to, and they were very confused. And then they learned about DNA. Is that right? I'm not that into that much. But that helped them, supposedly, to follow these species to know where they came from. But the internet says that when they got DNA on the case, it made it worse on the Huatzin. It just really messed them up. There's no way. It's a confusing bird for them. But when I got back, and first I saw them, you know, in their habitat, got excited, I always do. Then I went home and studied about them. Oh, I tell you, God just really got big. There's one thing that I just have to tell you tonight. When these little birdies are born, they hatch, mama puts the nest over the branches that hang over water, either a lake or a river. And these, they make colonies, and they have these nests there. We didn't see that. But they, when these eggs hatch, these little birdies are just itty-bitty little things. But God created them with some special tools. One is they have big claws. And they can, as soon as they leave, as they're hatched, they can leave the nest and crawl around in the branches and the vines. Now, we have a bird like that in Nicaragua, the Annie Groove Bill. If some of you are bird watchers here, the Annie Groove Bill, the babies have claws, and they can, after, I'd say, 4 or 5 days from hatching, they leave the nest. No feathers, no nothing. And they're out there crawling around because they have really good claws. But this baby has the same claws that the Annie Groove Bill does, but he also has an extra tool. And as far as anybody knows, it's the only bird in the world that has this tool. At the tip of their wings, not at the tippity tip, but the first little section there, they have a little, two little claws, like a bat. And they only keep these claws till they learn to fly, then they lose them. The only bird in the world that has these claws. Now listen to this. When the hawk comes and he swoops down on the colony, the little baby Huatzins take a plunge, boom, down into the water. And you'd think that the fish would get him. Well, probably some of them do, but you know what they do? They swim under the surface. We're talking about hatched 1, 2, or 3 days or a week. They swim under the surface, crawl out on the bank, and crawl back up their tree on the vines and the branches with these little claws and their big feet. And they go right back to their nest. Now, to me, that is thrilling when I saw that. It just made God just boom. How he figured all that out. And you know, the more you learn to know God, the bigger and the greater he gets. What a blessing to know that such a great God loves me. And if he can take care of those little Huatzin babies, he can surely take care of me. Maybe we could pause right now. I'd like to sing that song, "O Love of God." Let's stand to our feet. I think we know it by heart. Help me out if I don't. The love of God is greater far. The love of God is greater far than any man can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care when it is done to win. His erring child was reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It fell forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Just a thought. If we're going to measure God's love, we're going to have to measure God, because God is love. Now, how big is God? Can we measure him? How big is his love? If God is so great, how great is his love? As we sing the second verse, I'm going to drop it a little bit. Could we within the ocean fill, and were the sky
of parchment made, were every mouth on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
You may be seated. I'm going to mention something this evening that we'll be looking at more in the rest of the evenings, but we need to close, as we close the message tonight, we need to think about that. When we hear this command, how do you feel when you hear this command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart. I think I got to turn around. Thy mind and thy strength. How does that make you feel? It's a command. It's a command. We would like to say it's an invitation. Oh, brethren, it is. It's a wonderful invitation. And I would like to respond to that invitation tonight and every night of this week and the rest of my life. I would like to respond to that invitation because it is an invitation, but it's also a command. Did you ever notice the little verse in Corinthians? It jumped out to me some years ago as I was studying. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at a command tonight. And as we step into these meetings, we need to think about that. Because God's love is so costly. You might say, well, what right does God have to demand that of me? But I think you're understanding. Aren't we understanding? If Jesus were here tonight and he would reach out his hands and he'd say, here's the invitation, come. And then he'd shout, come! And if you don't come, it will get louder. Look at the scars in his hands. Look at the scars in his hands. Jesus' love, God's love is so precious, brethren. It comes as an invitation, but then it also becomes a command. God gave heaven's best. He gave the best that he had when he gave his son and paid such a price. And when we turn around and walk off on him, the command rings in our ears and our hearts. The command must be obeyed. Although we have freedom of choice, and we can go on till the day we die without obeying the command must be obeyed, and if you don't hear, you will then. But I would like to end the service tonight with a little thought. And maybe that's why the Lord didn't bring too many people, so all of you can see. I was hoping you could see this little piece of wood I have here tonight. You know, the only way I can really measure God's love for me, God's love, is measure it by how he loved me. And this little stick has a special meaning to me tonight. Just a little burnt stick here, you know, if you can see it. The last 2 inches are okay, the way it was originally, but the rest is charred and burnt. There's just not much left here. I don't think anybody of you that heats your houses would give much for this, would you? Is there anybody here that would give me $5 for this little piece of wood to heat your house? Is there anybody here that would give me $1? Maybe at the end of the service you would, but probably not now. You know, this is just not worth much. There's just not much left. Just a scarred, black piece of useless wood. The way I want to measure God's love tonight is measure how much he loved me. And we could give this little stick a name. We could call it Omar Montenegro. Some of you have read his story. A man that lived in L.A., was involved in narco selling and buying and selling cocaine, and he ended up committing a murder and running as a fugitive to Nicaragua. He was a Nicaraguan. He went into hiding. If you don't believe my story, you can look it up. You put in Fermin Omar Montenegro and you can find his webpage. The title is A Profile of the Most Wanted. If he would see this stick tonight, he would cry. He's been converted now for about, I'm guessing, 4 or 5 years. But if he would see this stick tonight, he would weep. He just can't get over it. Why did God choose me? He's told me many times, how many criminals are there in L.A. or in the world? How many wanted men? He is part of a list of 287 men of the most wanted in L.A. And today he's a born-again Christian, serving the Lord with joy, but he can't get over it. He still weeps when he thinks about that fact. Why did God choose me? Now, we all know that he had something to do with the fact that God chose him. But let's open our Bibles in closing, a little closing story here in Zechariah. I'm sure you know where I'm going now. A brand plucked from the fire. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. In Spanish it says garments of, I can't think of another word except party, of rejoicing. And the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. That's the story of Joshua. But it's the story of every man and every woman that is saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this week we'll have time to talk about that, but sometimes we think, because we've been raised in such good homes and such good churches, that somehow, some way, we're better and we're closer to the kingdom. I think the Lord Jesus would have us squash all those type of thoughts tonight. The truth is that each one of us were sinners, and today we're saved by grace. We're just brands snatched from the fire. And some of us didn't go as far in the world as Omar Montenegro did, praise the Lord. But all of us were sinners, destined to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, snatched us from the fire. How do you feel tonight about yourself? Unworthy, that's the way I feel tonight. Unworthy. Very tiny. You know, we were all like Zechariah. Filthy. The Bible says he was dressed in filthy clothes. And there was somebody there pointing his finger and accusing him of all kinds of dirty things. Could somebody do that with you tonight? They sure could with me. It would be pretty embarrassing if somebody would come out of the crowd and tell you what all I have done in my past. Wouldn't that be embarrassing tonight if somebody would come and just accuse you again and again for all the wickedness you did? But oh, I love the answer. I love, you know, who talked first here? They're standing there. There is the angel of the Lord, and there's Satan, and there's Joshua. And the Lord said first. Now, in Spanish, I'm not sure, I didn't look into this real closely here, but in Spanish it would give the picture that the angel spoke first. Possibly here it was translated Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Or Jesus rebuke you. So the first thing that happened here, here's this man standing here. I'm sure he had his head bowed. I'm sure he felt pretty worthless. He felt like today's the day he has to die. He's guilty and he's standing in the presence of holiness. And maybe he's weeping. And quickly somebody speaks. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Just be quiet now. Stop it. Why? Because Satan was saying things about Joshua. And you know what? The things he said were true. And the things that could be said against me and my past are true. But for some reason, Joshua was there. For some reason, Joshua wasn't out planting corn. He wasn't out doing his jobs. For some reason, he was there. And I believe that he was there because he wanted to be there. He was there because he was repentant. He was there because he wanted a change. And God chose him at that moment. And Jesus very quickly explained things. Listen, he says. Yes. But you be quiet. Stop saying those things because I am going to do a work in this man. Notice it has not happened yet. Satan is accusing him and his clothes are still dirty. Because he's just got there. But he's not hiding his sin. He comes and he's confessing his sin. He's willing to be dealt with. And Jesus, because of the fact that he came, Jesus says, be quiet now. It's true, but that doesn't matter because I am going to do a work in his heart. Because I love this man. I have a purpose for this man. I've got a job. He's going to be the high priest. I'm going to do something in this man that is so wonderful and marvelous that you have to shut up, Satan. And then he said, quickly, let's get these filthy garments off of him. And notice these beautiful words that we can all say if we've been born again. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Whenever we come to God with repentant hearts, he causes our iniquity to get away. And he cleans us up. And I will clothe thee with a change of garment. With these garments fit for a party, is what it would say in Spanish. These beautiful, clean garments that will make his heart rejoice. I am doing a miracle in this man's heart. Just stop saying, Satan, what you're saying. Because I have taken all those things against him, all those true things, those papers that we read in Colossians, and I have nailed them to the cross. That's what Jesus did to me when I was only a brand snatched from the fire. What a beautiful miracle. When I think of that, what that means for me and what God did for me. And then I understand the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know, Romans says that's a reasonable service. There's nothing left to consider or do than to turn around and love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That is our reasonable service when we remember who we are and who we were and where we come from. And oh, could we be like Joshua or Omar Montenegro that never get over it but appreciate and love their God? Could we every day remember who we were and what God did for us? Remember that we were just a little tiny brand snatched from the fire. There was hardly anything left. Seemed it useless. But God took that and put life into it. You know, it calls Jesus the branch here, further down in verse 8. Behold, I bring forth my servant the branch. And Jesus gives us life and he cleans us up. And the branch has leaves and flowers and fruit. That's what God did for me. And I want to live my life as an expression of appreciation for His love. His love is so big. That's why tonight I want to, by choice, willingly and joyfully, love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. How excited are you about your King, about your Jesus? I would like to awaken our first love for the Lord Jesus these weeks, these days. I was a little worried when I was coming to the States. We have a brother here called Timo that you know all about and what happened to him at the airport, and I got this feeling it's going to happen to me. And when we got to the airport, there were a bunch of fellows there, just looked like they were staring at us. They were just ready to take us. But I'd been dreaming. I'd been thinking what I would do if that would happen. Actually, I wasn't thinking of being arrested. I still am not, although the scare at the airport made me think that way. But I was thinking of the press, you know, after that article. Some of you have seen that article that went flying around with my name on it. I was more worried about the press than anything else, because there's so many things that I'd like to say, and then there's some things that I probably shouldn't say. And I was warned to not say. So I get this picture of the mic stuck in my face. And a longing arose in my heart. And I prayed about it. And I said, Lord, if you want that to happen, I want to talk about my King Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to tell the people how much I love my King Jesus. That was my thought that struck me before I came. And I feel God was preparing me for these meetings. And I said, Lord, if you had given me the opportunity to see a mic, I want to tell everybody how much I love my King Jesus and why I love Him so. So I don't know if I'll get that opportunity or not. Some people think that maybe I am by just preaching here. There's a lot of people angry. Satan is angry. There's a battle going on. And we are part of it, wherever you're at, wherever we're at. But oh, could we tell the people how much we love our King Jesus? That's my desire tonight. I would like to enter the meetings with that thought. I would also like to sing a song in closing. Let's rise to our feet. Song 142. But before we sing, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this evening we don't have words enough to thank you. But we do. We just simply say thank you. Because you loved us first. Because you opened the doors of love to our hearts. Because you shed your love abroad into our hearts, Lord. And chose us. And forgave our awful sins. Thank you, Lord. And we beg you tonight, Lord, that not only we would thank you with our lips, but that we would thank you with our lives. And that's why we want to come back every evening listening to your word, listening to your voice, because we want to say thank you with our lives, O Father. We want to let that reasonable service come down into our hearts, that perfect will that you have for us. We want you to crucify the flesh. And to kill our pride and bring us down to the ground so you can fill us with your love, O God. And we want to prove our love in willing and humble obedience. We want to know what that is, Father. Sincerely, I ask you tonight that you would show me what your will is for my life. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open up the hearts of anybody here tonight or listening on internet or planning to come. Lord, we pray that you would bring the people according to your will and speak to their hearts and remind them and prepare their hearts to listen to your voice and your great commandment, Lord, that you have given us. We hear it tonight. We accept it in our hearts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Lord, we want to do that. with joy from the bottom of our hearts. We love you. Give us grace to prove it as we serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing with joy this song. 142.
My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing those thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I will love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death do rise cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.